Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 to 20. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men swear, verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God willingly, more abundantly, to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. You have to forgive some of the earlier verses rendered in the King James can be a little difficult to understand, but I wanted to keep it in that translation because of the depth of the words we get in verse, many of the verses, where he talks about strong consolation. But in verse 19, we have which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. And that is my verse today. Now, there are many verses, aren't there, that remind us of the fact that we have a hope in God. And maybe there's none more evocative, I think, than this one. The metaphors in this passage, each one of us can be blessed in certain ways, but they really bless me. And to me, they paint a picture, perhaps a bit like the parables painted a picture of truth. They paint a picture that enable us to understand the truth behind what is being said. And this is such an incredible picture of the hope we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. An image that the hope we have is sure and immovable and as dependable as a ship's anchor. So I'm going to look a little bit at what an anchor is to a ship and an anchor is spiritually to us. And I think Dylan is going to help me out here by sharing a PowerPoint I presented. Okay. Ah, he's shaking his head. Is that right? Okay, thank you. That was on the email Dylan I shared earlier. Give him a couple of minutes, and maybe because visual aid is a great thing to have, isn't it? I find anyway, and we can say an anchor, but some of these anchors that we see for particular ships are absolutely enormous and all different as well. So, first one I'm going to show you when we get to it is of the. As an anchor on the approach to the Naval Museum, Naval Dockyard Museum at Portsmouth. And I don't know if you've ever been there, but it's a fantastic place to go. It really is. I think you can go on some of the old ships. It's obviously historic. It tells you all about it. It's got HMS Victory there. It's even got the Mary Rose there. And on the approach there, not outside, but on the approach, is an anchor. And it struck me as I was thinking about this, that a ship or a boat is still a ship without an anchor. It can still be a ship. The anchor is not what makes it the boat or the ship. But a boat without an anchor is pretty insecure. It can be tossed to and fro and can be wrecked on rocks or on a reef. Without that anchor, that ship is sailing in stormy waters, if you like. There's no safety or security. And, excuse me, it's interesting that, you know, the sailors know that, don't they? You often see the tattoos they have on there, like Popeye, a tattoo. It's not of a ship, it's of an anchor. And the anchor is incredibly important to the ship, but it doesn't make it the ship. And Well, to wait till if Dylan finds it, then we'll. If he can't find it, then that's fine. We can carry on. But I want to use, take a verse from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. He uses this same analogy. He said that talking to the Ephesians about how we need to grow and how we need to, as Christians, be strong. He said that henceforth we be no more children tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So he's using a similar metaphor here. It's like a ship being tossed to and fro without an anchor and carried about with every wind of doctrine. In a sense, each person is a ship sailing a course in life. But without Christ as our anchor, we are tossed to and fro. No earthly security is enough. Even the largest ships have an anchor. And they're all different types of anchor for each type, different seabed condition. So let me just find out. Then have you got it? Yeah, got it. Have you? Okay, so crack on, please. If you go to slide number one. Okay, so that is the anchor on the approach to the naval dockyards at Portsmouth. I don't know if you can see perspective. That person could be right next to the anchor and could be about 6 inches tall, but it's a bit unlikely. I think that person is a bit further away than that. But if he was standing next to it, it probably would be taller than him. And as I say, there's different anchors for different types of seabed and different types of ships. If you go to the next one, please, Dylan. Thank you. This is the anchor from HMS Victory. So again, a different type. You can't see how big that is, but it'll be very big. The next one I'd like to show you. You probably will have perhaps touched this one. Have you ever been to Lyme Regis? This is the anchor down at the seafront. And that is really big. And when I have stood by that, it just is amazing. You think, what sort of ship needs an anchor like this? And then lastly, I just want to show you a slide of the different types of anchor that you can have. There's so many. Did you think there were just ones like that? There are so many for different types of condition. Now, when Graham and I had a small boat, we had made sure we had an anchor. In fact, we had two. Don't really know why that was, but one was called a grapnel, like a grapnel, grappling iron, and the other one was a Danforth, which is listed up there. Thank you, Dylan. You can leave that now. You know, but I have a friend whose family went to sailing quite a lot. And they often heard distress calls on their ship's radio from other vessels. So you can hear it if you're on the right channel, as I understand. And the conversation with the Coast Guard. And sometimes the Coast Guard would ask a question, where is your position? Can you tell us your position? And I remember him saying to me, they could comments like, just off the beach, came back, which is obviously of no help at all to the Coast Guard. Or sometimes, and maybe he told me that the Coast Guard asked him, well, put down your anchor. And the comment came, where is the anchor? Where do I find that on my boat? So they were ill-prepared mariners. There have been some ill-prepared mariners in our fellowship, I think, at times past. But sailing without an anchor is a dangerous course that can lead to shipwreck. So why did the writer, we don't know who exactly was the writer to the Hebrews, use this metaphor to define hope as an anchor for our soul? What was the writer to the Hebrews trying to convey with this metaphor? I think a number of things. In fact, you can get so much out of it. It's far more than just one sermon. But I'd like to bring out a few points. First, that the Christian hope is an anchor for the soul, like a ship's anchor secures a ship. Our hope will anchor us. It's an anchor for our soul, like the anchors you've seen secure the ships to which they're attached. That Christian hope is vital for our security, just like the anchor of a ship is vital to keep it safe. And that Christian hope is not like worldly hope. In fact, it's the reverse. It seems to me that The hope in the world, by definition, is not certain. You know, if we use the word hope in the normal course of life, it, by definition, has doubt attached to it. I hope to do this, I hope to do that, or we hope that this will happen. During last year, they were hoping for a vaccine, weren't they? But they could never be definite that one would come along, or how long it would take. That hope was rooted in doubt, because they cannot see the future. They couldn't execute what they wanted to see happen. Therefore, that hope was a hope that was indefinite. But the Christian hope, by definition, is certain and sure, because it is rooted in who God is. It is rooted in the fact that he is a God that keeps his promises. It's rooted in the fact that he is steadfast and sure, and his word and his promises are steadfast and sure. So Christian hope is the opposite of worldly hope. It is for sure, it is definite, and can be relied upon. A Christian hope anchors the Christian to their source of strength, like the ship's anchor anchors the ship to the seabed. How many times we read in the Psalms that the psalmist talking about God being his refuge, his rock, his help? When we are rooted to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are secure and we are safe. And it's that hope that keeps us secure. This verse tells us that Christian hope is, sure and steadfast. So in verse 19 it says, we have, which hope we have as this anchor for our soul, both sure and steadfast. Sure, it is certain. There's no doubt in this. Christian hope is certain and it is steadfast. It does not give way. It's not like it will be pulled out, the anchor will be pulled out of the ground. Our hope is both certain and steadfast. You know, the whole context of these verses, looking a little bit more at the hope written about, is about promise and belief. If you look at Hebrews, it's about that God is faithful to his promise, and that we need to believe his promise. It also talks about hardness of heart and unbelief, the reverses, if you like. And just as God was faithful to his promises to Abraham, he's faithful and be trusted in his promises to us. And that is the primary purpose, the primary promise, rather, in this context of what he has written. This is justification by faith. So if you think of who it's written to, it's written to Jews dispersed in the known world at that time. And they had come into the understanding that they could be receive righteousness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we could be made right with God through faith, just as Abraham, their ancestor, was. And perhaps the secondary thing that was coming out in these verses is that God can be trusted to fulfill his promises. Just as in the same way, if you read before that, that he promised Abraham a son, and he promised it in abundance, and he executed his plan. And this is the hope we have. This hope is immovable and unchangeable, just as God is. Our hope, anchor of hope, is embedded in the unchangeable, immovable bedrock of God's nature. Our hope is not based on circumstances or individuals, because they will fail. Our hope is based in the one who never fails, in the one who never changes, and in the nature, and that is God's nature. He will never change his nature. And that hope is certain, as he is certain. In Jeremiah 29, we read a verse that is probably one of the most well-known and the one of the most applied, if you like, to our circumstances. in verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." To me, that speaks, I mean, we often apply this to ourselves, don't we? Rightly so. Because we know that the Lord is in control. But it speaks to me of the fact that God has plans, but he has the ability to execute those plans. Our hope is not built on a shaky foundation. Our hope is based and built on the God who can execute the plans he has for us. So he didn't say, it's not just a case of, I know I've got plans for you as an individual, as a people, whoever. He's not just the blessing that, oh, God's got a purpose for me, God's got a plan for me. He goes beyond that, because God's plans are not thwarted by other people or other circumstances. God's plans, he will perform. He has both the power and the ability to perform them. And our hope is secure in that. It's secure in the fact that God is sovereign and able to perform all that he wants to in our lives. Now, this verse was given to the Jewish exiles in Babylon at a time when the circumstances were pretty bad. At a time when, hearing that, probably you'd think, well, why is God telling me that? If I look around me, that isn't really what I'm seeing. And this letter, the letter to the Hebrews, was written to Jews scattered throughout the Roman world. And they were a minority. And they would have faced persecution and marginalization, even as Jews in society. So they would have been a sect amongst a general society. But even when they became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, or followers of the way, as it was originally called, Christians, they would have faced even more persecution, even more marginalization and segregation. They would have faced ostracization, if that's such a word. They would have been ostracized from their own Jewish community even. So they become an even smaller subset, an even smaller minority. And they would have been separated from the wider world, the Roman world, the Caesar worship and cults and all those sort of things. So they would have been need of this encouragement. They needed to be assured of their hope in the midst of suffering and persecution. That is still the case around the world, as you know. So this letter to the Hebrews, which was probably read in many of the churches, reassured them that Jesus was better than what they'd left behind. You should read about the Hebrews. It's a treatise, if you want, of how the Lord Jesus is better than angels, better than Abraham, better than Moses, a better high priest. It's a better covenant. Everything through the Lord Jesus Christ is better than what they'd left behind as Jews. And as such, he is the basis of the hope that they had as the Messiah and the resurrected Lord. You know, as Nikki said last Sunday, you know, words, she talked about the Apostle Paul and he's saying, I besought the Lord that he would take away this thorn in the flesh, but he said, my grace is sufficient for you. And the fact that he said, my grace is sufficient for you, is written down for us so that now we can reapply that to our lives and say, in my circumstance, my grace is sufficient for, or the Lord's grace is sufficient for us. And that's the same with this, I believe. We have a hope that's an anchor for the soul. It's an anchor for your soul. It's an anchor for my soul, as it was an anchor for the Hebrews to whom it was written. And those words are a blessing to us now, just as they were to the Hebrews to whom it was first written. In uncertain times, you know, actually, times are always uncertain. We just don't think they are. We don't know what will happen tomorrow. Last year was a very uncertain time for the world, and it still is in some places of the world, especially we know what's going on in India at the moment. But there's uncertainty globally, irrespective of a pandemic. There's uncertainty right down to the individual life. But in uncertain times, we have an anchor point of hope in the one who knows the end from the beginning. The Lord knows the plans he has for us. And that is the hope that we can have. What do we see in this passage? Number of things, even in just in these few verses, that it's impossible for God to lie. That's what it says. Because it was impossible for God to lie, he said it twice. That's his nature. That his promise is already given, and he will fulfill his promises. That he is a God of abundance. He abundantly wanted to say, show them, look, hey, I will swear by myself and by a promise and a covenant that this is what I'm going to do. That we are heirs of this promise. That's what the scripture says. We are heirs of the promise given to Abraham. He is called the father of faith. And as we exercise our faith in the Lord, we become heirs of the same promise. That Jesus is our forerunner. He went first. Which verse is that? Verse 20, the forerunner has entered into the veil for us. Jesus made a high priest forever. And he makes intercession for us. He intercedes for us. He stands between us and God, if you like, in that idea of as if God needed to be convinced. But he doesn't, because he sees us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The early church needed to know that their hope was firmly and securely placed in the God who does not lie. And we also have this hope, this same hope, as an anchor for our soul. Even in the all things, that's been mentioned a number of times. All things. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and them who are called according to his purpose. And we know that all things, the good and the bad, he sees. And I don't say that lightly. We all go through circumstances in our lives, and some are going through very difficult circumstances now. And all we can do, I say all we can do, is return to the scripture, see what God has promised us. And this is what he's promised us, that his plans, his purposes, for good, they're for good and not for evil, and that all those things work together to bring us into the place he wants us to be. All this is Christian hope. Not vague uncertainty, but future certainty. Because it is rooted in the Lord himself. And because of that we go on to verse 32. He says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Those plans and those purposes, those things that will work together for our good. The argument is, if God isn't even going to spare his own son, don't you get it? That he's going to give us all things freely. You know, but we have to put our all in. It's all in to the Christian faith. It's all in to get the benefit of Christian hope. It's not a hedge bet. We can't say we're going to rely a little bit on my circumstances and my skills and my abilities, what I have in this world, and then when that doesn't work out, I'm then going to rely on what God has given to me. Now, we can sort of do that in our lives, can't we? But for many Christians, and these Jewish Christians, it was an all or nothing thing. They put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and in that hope, that's the only hope they had. And that's the only hope we should have. We need to be fully invested in the hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to finish with some more metaphors that are in this passage, which you need to sort of disentangle, because they're woven into the verses so much. And there's three I want to look at. One is the city of refuge. Another is the tabernacle and entering into God's presence. And the third is Jesus as our high priest. And they're all pretty much around the last few verses. So in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, he says that by two immutable things, it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. We have fled. Where's that idea come from? Where's that thought we fled for refuge? What are we fleeing from? Where are we fleeing to? What's our refuge? He's using a term. This image would have been known to his Jewish readers. It speaks about the cities of refuge that Joshua was told to set up in the promised land. And a city of refuge was a safe place to flee to for a person who had accidentally killed somebody. And the city provided asylum for the fugitive by sheltering and protecting him until a trial could be held to determine his guilt or innocence. If in the judgment of the city elders the death had occurred accidentally and without intent, the man was allowed to stay there without fear or harm or revenge. Now, prior to the establishment of these cities, temporary safety could be gained by fleeing to the sanctuary, or the temple, if you like, and grasping hold of the horns of the altar there. We read this in two passages in 1 Kings. Records both Adonijah, the king who wanted to be king instead of Solomon, and Joab. Now, neither of them are innocent, but they have fled to take hold of the horns of the altar. That was a course of action the innocent person could take. So the picture then is that just as someone would flee for justice and lay hold of the horns of the altar, we flee for justice to lay hold of the hope of justification through faith. Just as they hope for salvation by fleeing and grabbing hold of the horns of the altar, so do we, but in the promises of God who does not lie. We have to take hold of the horns of that altar, if you like. We have to take hold of the promise of God because he does not lie. And then the decision, if you like, on our innocence, because they rushed there to take hold, depending on the fact that they would be judged innocent. But our innocence depends not on our own actions, but on those of Jesus, who was our forerunner, who went before. And through him we have peace with God. That's what the scripture says. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So in a sense, he's using this term, we have fled to take hold of the horns of the altar. And he's using a picture to say, our innocence does not depend, our justification does not depend on ourselves. It depends on the Lord Jesus Christ. We who have done this. We, like they, are encouraged to hold on tightly, to run to grasp and hold on to this hope with all our might, as if to the horns of the altar, in the assurance that we have safe refuge. Safe refuge. Psalm 46 says, God is our refuge and our strength. That is the refuge that we have, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. So that's the first one. We who have fled to take hold of the hope that lies before us. Then he says, this hope enters within the veil. What does that mean? How does our hope enter within the veil in verse 19? We have this anchor as a sign, it enters into the veil. What's he talking about? We sang earlier, in every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. That's what he's talking about. That's where that verse, that's where that line of the song comes from. Our anchor holds within the veil. But or we'd sing these songs, but what does it mean? He's talking about the veil that separated everything else from the Holy of Holies, the place where God's presence was, where the tabernacle, sorry, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Now, Moses' tabernacle or tent consisted of the outer court, the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. And he's saying that this hope of ours, somehow, by his metaphor, carries us into the presence of God. That hope enters into that within the veil. It comes within the veil. It is rooted in God's presence and our relationship to Him. This steadfast and sure hope is founded on our communion with Him and founded even deeper on our right relationship with God Himself. And that right relationship has been gained by the one who's gone before us, which is verse 20. Whither, that's verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into the veil, whither the forerunner, where the forerunner has entered first, even Jesus, made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. So Jesus has gone there before us. He's allowed us, he allowed our hope and to enter into the veil because he has preceded us there in the sense of the first man, if you like, to enter into the veil. He has preceded us as our high priest because the high priest used to take the blood of the lamb into the Holy of Holies. But also, in another mixed metaphor, he is our priest, but also he is our sacrifice. He is the lamb. It's his blood that is shed. It's his blood that is offered by the high priest. So he is our mediator, as we read earlier. He is our priest who takes us. He stands between us in our failure and our sin and God. God sees us through his sacrifice. He mediates for us, but also it's his blood that makes us clean. Not a perfect lamb, but the perfect lamb. And our hope is rooted in this place and brings us into the presence of God. Now, I know it's easy, in a sense, to talk about hope or the requirement for hope in the times that we have experienced in this last year and is still continuing to experience. I think we are, in this country at least, coming out of what we had experienced last year. We're coming into a more of a normality. But as I said earlier, that doesn't mean that hope is not required anymore or that underlying circumstances don't already exist, if we've known. There is many in our community, in our fellowship, that are going through difficult circumstances. Every one of us will have concerns about one thing or another. And as John said when he spoke, speaking about, I think, suffering, we are not detracting. We have to relate what the scripture says. We have to encourage ourselves in what the truths are. But that doesn't mean to say we don't appreciate what others are going through. It doesn't detract from what people are facing. And it's important to be honest too, isn't it? Am I always clinging to this hope? I think your answer to that in my family would be no, if you asked them that. Am I always clinging to this hope in the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm like you. We go through ups and we go through downs. But I just want to finish with my own metaphor today. And I don't know, it's certainly something I have noticed anyway. And it is again back to the boats and the anchors. Okay, if you look at Poole Harbour, you'll see that there are many, many boats in the harbour, aren't there? And you see many that are moored in various places around the harbour. And you probably know that the tide comes into the harbour and out the harbour. I think it comes in twice a day, in fact. So there is a high and low tide in the harbour, at least. And when the tide turns, it can do so very, the speed of it can be quite quick. It can even be up to 6 knots, I think, through the harbour entrance, because you know where the ferry cross is. That's relatively a narrow space, considering the vastness of Poole Harbour. And the water has to rush in and it has to rush out. So the current can be quite strong. But if you've noticed, any of the moored boats, when the tide is turning and is running against them, the boats turn and they pivot towards the anchor point. So if the tide is running this way, then the boat on its anchor point will pivot round and be held by the anchor and the anchor chain to that point. If it's running the other way, if it's running that way, it will be the other way round. They will turn. So the boat turns to point. The moored boats turn and they pivot towards that anchor point. The anchor point keeps the boat pointing in one direction, or which is towards the anchor. And as the current flows one way or the other, that anchor allows the boat to stay focused or pointing in one place. You know where I'm going with my metaphor here now. Our hope, the anchor of our soul, keeps us pointing in the right direction. You know, sometimes we lose hope. And when we lose hope, we're not going in the right direction. We're not focused in the right direction. But if we know that that hope, that anchor for our soul, will be pointing in the right direction and the source of our security and strength, even when the currents of life flow against us, is still the Lord Jesus Christ. We still are focused on him. And our hope, Christian hope, is not rooted in our circumstances, either global or personal, but in the God who keeps his promises, who says, I've got plans, and plans that I can perform, and who loved us and gave himself for us. This hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast. Amen. Lord, I just thank you for this amazing hope that you've given us. I thank you for the word given to who wrote this passage so richly to convey to his original hearers the depth of our faith. I thank you, Lord, then that we now can read this and we can be encouraged, we can be strengthened. Lord, you are our hope. You are our anchor in the storms of life. You are our anchor when things aren't going the right way. You are our anchor when everything flows against us, whether it's friends, jobs, schools, circumstances. When we have to stand against the tide, you are our anchor point. You keep us focused on you through our hope that we have in you. And I thank you, Lord, that hope can be relied upon because you can be relied upon. Lord, I pray you'd bless your word to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.